And please turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we are going to look, beginning with 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14, on into chapter 4 and verse 5. And so 2 Timothy 3:14 is where we will begin. Before we hear God's word, let's pray together once again. Our Father, we thank you for the inspired scriptures which are profitable for us, for teaching, for reproof, for correction and training in righteousness. We pray, Father, that this evening, through the reading and preaching of your holy word, you would cause us to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, and by your grace cause us to be eager to receive your word, and enable us by your Spirit to examine the scriptures so that we may receive what is true, what is in accordance with the Holy Scriptures. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and beginning in verse 14. Beloved congregation, let us hear the word of God. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with great patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. This is the word of God. Now tonight I'm starting a new mini-series entitled How to Listen to Sermons. And I know that may sound a little silly and hardly worthy of a sermon, let alone a mini-series of sermons. You may perhaps be thinking that it's a bit like giving a speech on how to watch television, as if that's something we need to learn how to do. There is a big difference, of course, between watching television and listening to a sermon, and in fact, there is a big difference between listening to a sermon and listening to other speeches. There's something very different about a sermon than any other kind of speech that one may hear. And perhaps I can begin there by explaining the difference between a sermon and other speeches. There are basically two kinds of speeches. There are motivational speeches and academic speeches. And a sermon does not belong to either category. It's neither a motivational speech nor an academic speech. It's something different. A motivational speech is a pep talk. You may have heard of TED Talks, which are popular motivational speeches that you can watch online. A motivational speech is designed to inspire or motivate an audience. The primary purpose of such a speech is not to educate people, but to inspire them. It's not to pass on information from the speaker to the hearers, but to stimulate their emotions in such a way that they feel a certain way about something or change their behavior toward something. So that's a motivational speech. An academic speech is a lecture designed to educate others primarily by passing on information to them. And here you might think of a college professor giving a lecture to a classroom full of students. The main purpose of such a speech is to disseminate information in such a way that the students gain knowledge and understanding of a particular subject. And so that is an academic speech. A sermon, however, is different from both of these. It is neither a motivational speech nor an academic lecture. It might share some things in common with these kinds of speeches, but it's not identical to either one of them. A sermon is something very different. There's something about a sermon that makes it fundamentally different from any other kind of speech. And what is it exactly that makes a sermon different? Is it the content of what is said, or perhaps the form and the structure of the sermon? Perhaps it's the purpose of the sermon or the effect that it might have on the hearers? Or is it the setting in which the sermon is delivered? It's delivered, after all, in the context of a service of worship. What exactly is it about a sermon that makes it different from any other kind of speech that you might hear? Well, the answer is that a sermon is a proclamation of the Word of God by a man of God. It's a proclamation of the Word of God by a man of God. And both of those ideas are important to a biblical definition of a sermon. And both of those ideas are contained in our text this evening, 2 Timothy chapters 3 and 4. Paul refers to Timothy as a man of God and charges him to preach the Word of God. And so a sermon is a proclamation of the Word of God by a man of God. Now let's look at both parts of that definition a little more closely, and I want to start with the last part of it, that a preacher is a man of God. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, that all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, some people interpret the words man of God as a reference to believers in general. In other words, they think that Paul is saying Scripture is able to equip all believers in general for every good work. And while it is certainly that is certainly true, that's not what Paul has in mind here. He's not talking about the work that believers in general are called to do, but about the work that Timothy in particular is called to do. Timothy as a minister of the gospel. He's talking about the work Timothy, as a minister of the gospel, is called to do, the work of preaching. Timothy is a man of God, which is a technical term in Scripture that refers to someone whom God has sent to proclaim His Word. When God calls a man into the ministry of the Word and commissions him to speak in His name, He authorizes him to speak as His representative. A man of God speaks not on his own authority, but on the authority of the one who called him and sent him. So to accept his message is to accept the one that sent him. To reject it is to reject the one that sent him. Jesus said in John 13, verse 20, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." And likewise, Jesus said to the 70 disciples when he sent them out to preach in Luke chapter 10, "The one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me." And Christ also pointed out the consequences of rejecting the preaching of the 70 disciples that he sent out to preach in his name. Luke 10, verse 10. "But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into the streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near.' I tell you," Jesus said, "it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town." It will be more bearable for Sodom than for that town that rejects you when you go preaching in my name. So this is what Paul has in mind when he uses the title man of God. He's referring to one who has been authorized and sent to speak as a representative of God. The title man of God is a technical term in Scripture that is given to several people. It's given to Moses in Deuteronomy 33, to David in Nehemiah 12, to Elijah, 1 Kings 17, to Elisha, 2 Kings 4, and to various other people in Scripture who spoke as God's representative. So as an ordained minister of the gospel, Timothy, whom Paul charges to preach here in chapter 4, Timothy, as an ordained minister of the gospel, has been called to speak as a man of God. He spoke as God's representative, as one whom God had called and commissioned to proclaim his word. Now, Paul mentions Timothy's ordination in 1 Timothy chapter 4 in order to remind him that as a minister of the word, his chief task was the reading and preaching of Holy Scripture. Now, this is from 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. Paul says to him, "Until I come, Timothy, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you." That's a reference to Timothy's ordination. He was ordained as a minister of the gospel when the presbytery laid their hands on him and prayed for him. Paul goes on, "Practice these things, Timothy. Stick to your work. Don't deviate from this task. Immerse yourself in these things. Give yourself wholly to them. Be absorbed in them, Timothy, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers." Now think of what this means in terms of our definition of a sermon. A sermon is a proclamation of the Word of God by a man of God. In order for there to be a sermon, there must be a man of God to deliver it. There must be someone whom God has called and sent with his authority to proclaim his word as his representative voice, to proclaim his word in his name. And that's what Paul had in mind in Romans chapter 10, where he emphasizes the necessity of the preaching of the word and therefore the necessity of being sent to preach the word. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 10. We are all familiar with Romans 10, verse 9, where Paul says, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." And Paul goes on to say, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching?" Hence the necessity of preaching. But notice what he says immediately after that. "And how are they to preach unless they are sent?" And his conclusion, of course, in that chapter is, so then faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But listen to these words again. How are they to preach unless they are sent? How can there be preaching without a man of God, without God first calling and sending a man to preach his word in his name? How are they to preach unless they are sent? Now that's what ordination to the ministry of the gospel is all about. When a man is ordained as a minister of the Word of God, the church officially recognizes that God has called this man to preach his word. And through the laying on of hands and prayer by the presbytery, the council of elders that Paul mentioned in 1 Timothy 4, that man is invested with authority to carry out that task of preaching the word of God. An ordained minister has been officially appointed by Christ through the governing body of the church, the presbytery, to fulfill that particular task, the preaching of the word. His ordination invests him with authority to do that, with the authority to preach. Now, even though the presbytery is the body that ordains him, his authority does not come from the presbytery, it comes from God who called him. The presbytery, you see, is only the means through which God authorizes him to preach the gospel. And when he preaches, he carries out that activity in the name of Christ. He speaks as the representative voice of Jesus Christ. A man of God does not speak on his own authority, but on the authority of the one who called him. When he is preaching the word of God, he is speaking on the authority of the one who called him to do that task. And the message he delivers must not be his own message, but the message of the one who called him, the message that the one who called him entrusted to him and sent him to preach. Now, one way to understand the office of minister is to think of it in terms of an ambassador. An ambassador is an official representative who speaks on behalf of another person or on behalf of a nation. If a king, for example, sends out his ambassadors to speak on his behalf, the response to the ambassador's message is taken as a response to the king himself. Now, that comparison between a minister and an ambassador is one that Paul himself uses in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Listen to what Paul says there. This is 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Do you see those words? Entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. What has God done? God has reconciled the world to himself in Jesus Christ, and he has also entrusted the message of reconciliation to those whom he has sent to preach the message of reconciliation. Therefore, Paul concludes, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So you see, the idea is that when a minister of the gospel preaches this message, the message of reconciliation entrusted to him by God, God himself, through the preacher, who speaks as the ambassador of God, who speaks as his ambassador, God himself is making his appeal to sinners, be reconciled to him. God himself is the one who appeals to the sinners through the preaching of the gospel ministers when they speak in the name of God as his ambassadors. God is making his appeal to sinners, be reconciled to him. So the main point here is that when the preacher preaches the word of God, he is speaking as a man of God, which means he is speaking as God's ambassador, as God's representative voice. And the message he declares must be the message entrusted to him by the one who called him, by the one who sent him. And if that's the message he preaches, then the message that is heard in a sermon is not from man, but from God. It's not the word of men, it's the word of God. Now, this takes us to the second point in the definition of the sermon that I gave earlier. A sermon is a proclamation of the word of God by a man of God. We've already focused on that second half, by a man of God. But it is also a proclamation of the word of God. What the man of God proclaims is the word of God. Now, you may recall that Paul, the apostle, commends the Thessalonians for receiving his message not as the word of man, but as the word of God. Now, this is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11, Paul says, "For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you." The plural pronoun we refers to himself and to his colleagues, Timothy and Silas, who were with him when he went to Thessalonica. "For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And we also thank God constantly for this," listen to these words, "that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, from me, Silas, and Timothy. You accepted it not as the word of men, but as it really is the word of God, which is at work in you. And so when Paul, Silas, and Timothy preached to the Thessalonians, their hearers accepted what they heard from them, not as the word of men, but as the word of God, which is what it really was. It was the word of God. The message that Paul, Silas, and Timothy preached was not a message from man, but from God, and the Thessalonians received it as such. Now, of course, we should quickly add that Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ, and as such, Paul was uniquely enabled by the Holy Spirit to speak as the mouthpiece of God. Just like the Old Testament prophets, the apostles in the New Testament received direct revelation from God, and they spoke under the immediate influence of the Holy Spirit as the mouthpiece of God. Just like the Old Testament prophets, they could open their mouths and declare, "Thus says the Lord," and deliver a word from God, just like we heard this morning from the prophet Zechariah, who said, "Thus says the Lord, thus says the Lord of hosts." So Silas and Timothy were not apostles like Paul, but they could have had prophetic gifts. Like Paul and the other apostles, they could have prophesied under the immediate influence of the Holy Spirit. And that may be what Paul had in mind when he said to the Thessalonians, that the Thessalonians heard the word of God from him as well as from Silas and Timothy. On the other hand, Paul could have had something else in mind. He could have been referring to the reading and preaching of Holy Scripture and not to a prophetic utterance of some new revelation given to them by the Holy Spirit. When the apostles and prophets spoke under the direct influence of the Spirit, they were proclaiming the word of God. They were delivering a new word from God, a new revelation. And of course, there are no apostles and prophets in the church today. No one in our day speaks under the immediate influence of the Holy Spirit and delivers a new word from God, new revelation from God. And yet, although that is true, the word of God is still proclaimed and is still heard today by those who speak in his name. Now, how is that possible? Well, it's possible through the reading and the preaching of the written word of God, through the reading and preaching of the Holy Scriptures. When the word of God, the written word of God, when it is publicly read, it is the voice of God that you hear. It is the word of God. And when the written word of God is faithfully preached, it is the word of God that you hear and not the word of man. Now, the qualification in that sentence is the word faithfully. It must be faithfully, accurately interpreted. It must be faithfully expounded. It must be accurately explained. But if it is faithfully preached, it is the word of God and not the word of man. And just as the Thessalonians received the preaching of Paul, Silas, and Timothy as the word of God, we too should receive the faithful exposition of Holy Scripture as the word of God and not the word of man. Now notice in our text, back to 2 Timothy 3, that after Paul commends the Scriptures to Timothy as inspired by God, he then commands Timothy to preach the Scriptures, to preach the Word. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, he says, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching and for these other things." Chapter 4, verse 1, "I charge you, therefore, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus," verse 2, "preach the Word." Do you see the flow? Do you see the logic in this text? He begins in verse 16 by commending the Scriptures to Timothy, the sacred writings, the holy Scriptures, which are breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, and therefore commands Timothy to preach the Word. Preach these Scriptures. What is it that Timothy is supposed to preach? He's supposed to preach the Word, the holy Scriptures that are God-breathed, breathed out by God or inspired by Him. So Timothy is instructed to preach the text of Scripture, and that's what preachers today are supposed to preach, the text of Scripture. Now, here's what that means. A sermon must be an exposition of a biblical text. A text of Holy Scripture must be read and explained in the sermon. That's what a sermon is. It is a proclamation of the Word of God as written, inscripturated, by a man of God. And if it is a faithful exposition of what is written, the biblical text, it is the Word of God that you hear in the mouth of the minister. If the sermon is a faithful exposition, it is the Word, and we ought to receive it as the Word of God. The voice of God is heard in the mouth of the minister when God's Word is faithfully preached. The faithful preaching of the Word is the Word. The faithful preaching of the Word is the Word, because it is a transmission of the written Word. It is a transmission of the written Word, which is divinely inspired. It's breathed out by God. The message of Scripture is the Word of God, whether or not it comes from the lips of an inspired apostle in the first century or a non-inspired preacher in the 21st century. The difference between the preaching of the apostles and preaching today is in the manner in which God's Word is mediated. Now, let me explain what I mean by this, because this is very important. The apostles preached God's Word in a non-derivative fashion. They received directly, immediately from God, revelation from God, and delivered that revelation from God. So they received it in a direct fashion, a non-derivative fashion, immediately from God. Preachers today do not receive any direct revelation from God. They receive the message of God, the Word of God, in a derivative fashion. The apostles spoke directly from God. They received new messages from God, delivered those messages in the name of God. Today, however, preachers take a biblical text, a passage of Scripture, which is breathed out by God. They explain the meaning of that biblical text. Now, the Word of God does not come to us, therefore, firsthand. It comes to us secondhand. That's another way of looking at it. We receive the Word of God secondhand, not firsthand. But the point I'm trying to make is this: the secondhand nature of how we receive the Word of God does not alter the nature of the Word as the Word. It doesn't change the nature of the Word of God as the Word of God. The Word of God is the Word of God, whether it comes firsthand or secondhand. It's still the Word of God. And the most important point here is that the sermon must be a true and faithful and accurate interpretation and explanation or exposition of Holy Scripture. And if it is, it is the Word of God that you hear. Now, one writer put it this way. I think this is a helpful summary. The all-important factor is not whether the preacher has received the message directly from its giver or received it at second hand, but whether the message which receives the recipients, the hearers, shall be the message originally given. That's the all-important factor. Not whether it's first-hand, second-hand, or whatever, but whether it's the message that was originally given by God. Now, if a sermon is a faithful exposition of Scripture, it should be received as the Word of God. But it's imperative that we get this link, the link between the sermon and the text. There is an inseparable link between the biblical text and the sermon. Those two things cannot be severed. A sermon cannot just be whatever some guy thinks about some topic. Ooh, I'd like to speak about this week. I think I'll do that. Or this is one of my pet doctrines or one of my pet peeves I want to harp on. I'll get on my soapbox when I'm in my pulpit and I'll say whatever I want to say. It's not your pulpit, first of all. And you are not speaking on your own authority, but on the authority of God as a man of God. And you must give the Word of God that He entrusted to you to preach. It's His Word that must be delivered. Now, I don't know if you've been in one of those churches that have two pulpits. They don't call them two pulpits. They call one the pulpit and the other the lectern. And the scripture is read from the one and the sermon is given from the other. And a friend of mine one time once said, the reason why they have two of those is that the sermon has nothing to do with with the text that was read over here. There may have been a text read, but the sermon had nothing to do with that text. Well, friends, what you're hearing in such a case, if it is such a case, is the word of man and not the word of God. There must be an absolute inseparable link between the text of the Holy Scriptures and the sermon, which must be an exposition of that text, for it to be a declaration of the Word of God. All preaching must be expository preaching. That's why we are so committed here to expository preaching, because it is the text of Scripture that has been entrusted to ministers of the gospel that they are to preach. Timothy, all Scripture is inspired by God. Therefore, preach the Holy Scriptures. Preach the Word. That's the same thing that we're supposed to do in our day. And the minister is a servant of the Word. He does not stand in authority over the Word. He's under the authority of the Word. He is a servant of the Word. The task of the man of God is to deliver the Word of God. His chief aim ought to be to faithfully proclaim what is written. So the text is the ruler. The text is king. The minister is the servant of the text. Now, it's very important for us to understand, to know what preaching is. And we have to know what preaching is. You have to know what a sermon is to know how to listen to it, to know what you're supposed to do with it. It is the Word of God that is proclaimed, and the one who delivers it is under its authority. He's the servant of the text. His task is to deliver the text. The man is irrelevant. His thoughts are irrelevant. It's the Word of God that is proclaimed. That's all that matters. Now, Paul, in 2 Timothy 3, reminds Timothy of the nature of Scripture. It's inspired by God. And the usefulness of Scripture, it's useful, it's profitable. And then he moves on immediately to tell Timothy what to do with Scripture. Look at it again, 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is breathed out by God. That's its nature. It's God-breathed. It's His words given by Him. He's the author. He's the source of all Scripture. All Scripture is breathed out by God. It is profitable. Notice the words he uses. In verse 16, it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God, such as you, Timothy, who's been called to preach the Scriptures, may be complete, equipped, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And then he tells Timothy what to do with Scripture in light of the nature of Scripture and its usefulness. Chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Do you see how the same words reoccur? The words in chapter 3, verse 16, teach, reprove, rebuke, reoccur in chapter 4, verse 2. Timothy, preach the word, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. So Paul is saying to Timothy, in effect, Timothy, since the Scriptures are useful for reproving, correcting, and exhorting, when you preach, do these things, reprove, correct, and exhort, because that's what Scripture is profitable for. That's what it's useful for. That's what it's designed to do. So there's an inseparable link between the text and the sermon, which is an explanation of the text. It explains the text, applies the text, it's an exposition of the text. The text of Scripture determines the content of the sermon. The text of Scripture determines the purpose of the sermon, the aim of the sermon, the tone of the sermon, the message of the sermon, the content of the sermon. The biblical text is king. It rules the sermon. The sermon is for the purpose of explaining the text, applying the text. So the content of the biblical text determines the content of the sermon. Now, the last point I want to make tonight, this is an introduction to the series on how to listen to sermons. And the last point I want to make about this has to do with the responsibility of the hearers. I've been emphasizing the responsibility of the preacher to faithfully preach what is written in the biblical text. That's important for all of us to recognize because it helps us to understand what a sermon is, what's it supposed to do, what is its purpose, and that should determine how we receive it, how we listen to it. So I've emphasized the responsibility of the preacher to accurately deliver the message that is written in Scripture, the message entrusted to him. But what are the hearers supposed to do? What are the listeners supposed to do? Well, if you recognize what a sermon is, you'll know how to respond to it. If it is a proclamation of the Word of God by a divinely authorized representative of God, a man of God, then it should be received as such. But that doesn't mean that you uncritically receive everything you hear in the sermon. Why? Because he's not an infallible preacher. He's not an infallible interpreter of Scripture. You do not uncritically receive everything you hear in the sermon because he's not divinely inspired like the apostles and prophets were. Okay, so what does it mean? Well, it means that you, as a hearer, must, and you have the responsibility to do this, just as he, the preacher, has a responsibility to make sure, by the grace of God, by the aid of the Holy Spirit, and so far as he can accurately interpret it, you as a hearer have a responsibility to carefully examine what you hear in light of the Scriptures, to carefully examine the Scriptures to see if what you hear is agreeable to the Scriptures. Now here, the verse I obviously have in mind is Acts chapter 17. I want to end on this note, because we'll pick it up here, God willing, next time. Acts 17 and verse 11 tells us that when Paul and Silas were preaching in the synagogue in Berea, the Bereans, Acts 17:11, received the word with all eagerness. 1, 2, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. They're commended for two things. One, for receiving the word with all eagerness. They're commended for their eagerness to receive the word preached. 2, their diligent examination of the Scriptures to test what they hear against what they know to be God's infallible truth, the Holy Scriptures. Now this assumes, of course, that they may be understood. The Scriptures may be understood. And they can be understood, because God, by His Holy Spirit, has regenerated us and brings illumination to our minds so that we can have a right understanding of Scripture. It assumes that the hearers are competent to judge whether the sermon is agreeable to the Holy Scriptures, and they are competent to judge that if they are regenerated by the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who brings illumination to our minds to understand the Scriptures. And it assumes that the hearers are responsible for doing that. That it's their duty to do that. They're commended. The Bereans were commended for doing that. And therefore, it is commended to us as something we too ought to do. Now, what this means for you is that after each sermon, you have homework to do. You have to be an active listener, first of all. And you ought to have that same eagerness to receive the Word of God when the Word of God is faithfully proclaimed. You ought to be as eager as the Bereans were to receive the Word. That's the first thing that's commended, an eagerness to receive the word. But secondly, a careful and close examination of the Scriptures to test what you hear, to see if it's agreeable to the Word of God. And after every sermon, you therefore have homework to do. Why is it so important to examine the Scriptures to see if what you hear is the Word of God? Because if it is the Word of God, you better believe it. If it is the Word of God, you better obey it. It's the Word of God. It must be believed. It must be obeyed. If it's not, you're not obligated to believe it. You're not obligated to obey it, obviously. It would only be a man's thoughts, the word of man. But if it is a faithful exposition and application of the Holy Scripture, it must be believed and obeyed by the people of God. To him be all praise and glory, now and forevermore. Amen.